We are again grateful to the Lord that we can be here. Today, we were not expecting visitors, but we are happy that you have come. We expect for the year end a full house and a full blessing. This always belongs together. That means the blessing belongs always to a meeting. Without the blessing of God, we don't need any gathering. He has blessed, and He blesses now, and He will continue to do so in the future. That's the way He promised it, and we can rely on it. We may call out to one another. We can fully trust God. What He has promised, this He keeps for sure. Heaven and earth may burn, hills and mountains may vanish, but he who believes will find out that God is true, as a German hymn goes. And thereupon we build, thereupon we stand. When I saw Brother Kupfer today, I was thinking on the past Sunday. There I probably preached for the first time about 3 hours. And this is too much. But the word of the Lord is just so precious. You can lose yourself completely in it. By the way, it was in Zurich on the last Sunday. But I have to correct myself a bit, namely therein that I didn't take the time all for myself. What stayed in my memory were the precious scriptures that we have used. Precious is the whole Bible. Precious is every word of God. It is also true. But precious in this respect, that we have found out in what kind of way the prophets have spoken, and the word was then fulfilled. But in the same way, we found out that in one verse it was spoken of the first and of the second coming of the Lord, that things were spoken out in one breath, which in their fulfillment are 2,000 years apart from one another. And one really has to say, it was not easy for the men who shared the word at that time to distinguish all this, to not put their expectations over that, what should happen at that time. And because they did that and have put their expectations already on that, what is in connection with the second coming or even his third coming, they have overlooked totally that what is in connection with his first coming. They could not understand it at all, and they couldn't place it, because they didn't divide the word of truth rightly. And there it became so great to us. I read you now a few scriptures. You know, we don't want to owe anyone anything here. When we say something, we also want to prove it from the scripture. But I probably made there the remark, he who heard scribes and Pharisees, he generally speaking has heard the word of God. That's right. But he has not heard the word of God according to the revelation and of Bible prophecy. for that time. He has heard what Moses, what Abraham, what David, what all have said. But those who proclaimed it were not able to say, this and that is being fulfilled now. And therein was the whole trouble. I probably also said that all who heard John, they received an introduction into that what God did then. Nobody can tell me that a man, how long did he preach? In any case, he preached some time and wouldn't have said anything to the people. No. A prophet, a man of God, he doesn't even need 20 or 30 years. He can have said much in a very short time. And do you know what? That what was important at that time. For this is what matters. Reading from Moses. Can everybody who learned to read? Speaking about Abraham, can everybody who is not dumb? But that, and Brother Rus just read it here, and it stood out to all of us. What should Moses do? What was his main task? We have all read it. Namely, in Hebrews 3, Hebrews 3, verse 5. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. This is the summary of all. To give testimony of that what should be proclaimed later on as revelation. But who can proclaim revelation? Only he to whom it was given. And to whom comes the word of the Lord? And to whom is it revealed? To him who is ordained by God for it, as John the Baptist was. And therefore, he could without effort bring his message and introduce the New Testament because he had revelation of the Word of God. This is very important here. How many are there still today? They know precisely what Moses has said, how far one can walk on a Sabbath, from when to when it lasts, what one should eat and drink or not. They know everything. Just not that. What in all that, in all sacrifices, in all feasts, in all rules, what was hidden in it as a revelation, and what later on should be proclaimed. And I believe that's how it is with all the prophets. So it is with all the Word of God. There is everywhere revelation. But revelation cannot be taught. Revelation one has to receive personally. It must be given to a person by the Spirit of God. What do you think? How many theologians spend time on the second verse? Here in Hebrews 3, where it is written of Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, or made him, according to another translation. And then they say, you see, God has made him. One can take a word of God. And if one does not this one word of God put together with all the other words of God to let God answer himself, then one can go even astray with the word, if one has not the revelation of the word. How many take Revelation 3 verse 14 probably, where it is written that Jesus is the beginning of the creation of God. And then they go to Proverbs 8, where it speaks of wisdom. And there it is written, the Lord created me as the beginning of his works. And then they have so many yarns that they spin together. And at the end, they are trapped in the web that they have spun, because they had no divine revelation. One cannot approach by reasoning the things which the Spirit of God has given and inspired. It can only be revealed by the same Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. How grateful we can be that God has helped us here, that he has taken us into his school, that we don't sit at the feet of a Gamaliel to study theology there. I don't know, some of you from the old time, they still remember this Dutch monk who came here once. And everything was good. He left there and he wanted to join here, but here it is nothing to join. And he stumbled over the Godhead of Jesus Christ. And he called me brother and said, Brother Frank, I have studied for 7 years. And the main thing in this study was to present the individual persons of God to one another. I don't need 7 years. I don't need to place them opposite, on top of, or next to each other. I don't need anything. I only need to worship God in spirit and in truth. And then he reveals himself to us. But we see how difficult it is made for the people. Then they have Matthew 3, and already it starts. One is in the water, the other descends, the third is even higher. He speaks then from somewhere. And already they have the whole matter under control, according to their reasoning, and still don't have it. One has to, as I just said, from the beginning to the end, rightly dividing the Word of God, placing it, bringing it into the connections into which it belongs. What would have been if God would not have revealed himself in an heavenly and earthly part, as I would call it? He could never have taken us inside. When does God's well-pleasing rest on us? When he sees Christ in us and can say, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Everything was necessary in the plan of salvation to make us sons and daughters of God. Let me read some scriptures from the Old Testament to show you how difficult it was at that time to recognize and to distinguish what came to fulfillment at that time. Zechariah 9 is the most well-known word that is read on the first Sunday in December in all the churches all over the earth. Zechariah 9 from verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt the foal of an ass. Let us stop here. You can now or later on read Matthew 21 and find out how the Lord said to his disciples, go and bring the ass and a colt with her. And when the boss asks you, then tell him, the Lord has need of them, and he will straightway send them back. This word was literally fulfilled. The Lord entered Jerusalem, and were they rejoicing or not? Everything was rejoicing. There was jubilation. They took the palms of the trees. Hosanna, Hosanna. Be unto him who comes in the name of the Lord. But now, from today on, nobody of us may judge the scribes and Pharisees. At the most, because they didn't listen to John, who brought the message of God at that time. But let me read verse 10 in this connection. Keep in mind what verse 9 says. In verse 10 it says, and I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. In one breath it was said, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Thy king cometh unto thee, riding upon an ass. Then, this is the announcement. And then it says, then, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim. Now I ask you, whoever could not place and classify by, let me say, God's leading and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. If he hadn't been able to continue reading, he would have had to stop at verse 9. Shouldn't he have read verse 10 and expected it to happen? If we judge it humanly, 100%. For here it is written, then I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen. This was the hope of Israel, that the Lord comes, being manifested as a mighty king, and that the Romans get out of there, and that he makes peace. And the announcement was even peace on earth and goodwill toward men. And then we take the other scripture where our Lord says, don't think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I have come to bring a sword. One will be against the other. Put this together for me. There the heavenly choir is singing, glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, and goodwill toward men. And when it was then so far, then the Lord says, don't think that I have come to bring peace. Huh. My goodness, what is correct now? The one or the other? Both is written in the Bible. Peace who are nigh, peace who are afar off, united in one, Christ. And suddenly, you see, not the reasoning classifies, but the Holy Ghost, who has written the word. the same Lord who said in the Sermon on the Mount, you all know the Sermon on the Mount, almost inside out. Whoever says to his brother, thou fool, is guilty of hellfire. The same Lord says, thou fool, this night your soul will be required from you. Such things I could show you by the dozen. One has to understand it rightly and be able to place it correctly by the grace of God, to know where, when, what belongs, and in what connection it is written. The same God, who in majesty called out on the mountain Sinai, thou shalt not kill, the same God said to Saul, kill all the people and cattle and hold nothing back. Who wants to classify this? The atheists are turned upside down. They say, what does God want from us? And in the end, they are so confused that they can no more believe. But we may just rejoice and jubilate in the Spirit. We agree with every word of God. And we say, God is right in every point. Shall I tell you the one point? The one from the Sermon on the Mount. He who says to his brother. Did you hear it? He who says to his brother, thou fool. The man to whom the Lord intended this expression, that was no brother. This was one who said, I will fill my garner and then I have enough for this year and for the next year and nothing can happen to me at all. You see what's all about? Oh, that we could learn to see every word of God in truth, in the light in which it was left unto us. Then everything is all right. Whoever says to a brother, you fool, with him things are bad. But whoever says it to an unbeliever, who doesn't know the Lord at all, who doesn't come to him, and who is anyhow a fool, if he says it then to him, he just made him aware of the danger which he is facing. That's the difference. One has to really see the things in an order and then also understand it. Let us come back to this point. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, and so forth. And then the chariots from Ephraim will be cut off and the horses from Jerusalem. And the battle bow shall be cut off. Has this happened at that time? Certainly not. Then it continues, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen. To whom did he speak peace? To the nations? He didn't speak to the nations at all. He said, don't go to the Gentiles. I only send you to the lost sheep of Israel. But here it says, he will speak peace to the nations, and not to Israel, but to the nations. He will speak peace. And in this connection we read, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. I tell you, when the Lord returns as the King of peace to establish the millennial reign, then all this will be fulfilled. His dominion will reach from one end of the earth to the other, and there will be peace on earth. Right? So, the one verse for then, the other is even today in the future. But the people who were reading it like this, and now comes the hammer. In verse 11, verse 10 was just a glimpse. Now comes verse 11. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water.
In Freiheit setzen aus der wasserlosen Grube.
You can read it in Ephesians 4 from around verse 8. He has laid captivity captive. He has laid out the Old Testament saints who languished down there. According to Matthew 27 from verse 51. That what is written here in verse 11, this took place. I will send forth thy prisoners. You can read it. And many of the saints came with him out of the graves and appeared unto many in the holy city. That's how it is written. But in between, the one verse that has nothing to do with the first coming of Christ, but only with the establishing of the millennial reign. Can you see how difficult it must have been for the religious leaders of that time, for the preachers, for the priests of that time, to read this correctly and to understand it? It wasn't easy. I say it again. It became simple for all who heard the prophetic message of the hour. And I tell you how this started. It's written in the Gospel of Luke. For the scribes have rejected the counsel of God against themselves and were not baptized with the baptism of John. So, they didn't even make the first step to humble themselves before God and submit it to that what happened according to the plan of salvation. Just the contrary. They have looked for their own things and did their own things without recognizing the hour of God's gracious visitation. I read this from Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, a well-known word to all of us. By the way, the writer refers here to Malachi 3 verse 1. We will still come to it later on. Luke 7 from verse 27. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him, and the publicans, justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. It starts with a submission under the will of God and by it doing the will of God. By this, the introduction starts into the will of God by being ready to do it. And whoever does not do the first steps will not be able to do the second or the third steps. So, let us keep in mind, here it says, by the blood of thy covenant, Zechariah 9 verse 11, that I have made with you. Everything past tense, we know it. Just like Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. Or do you think God will once again shed blood to make another covenant? The new covenant is made. The blood is shed. All the Old Testament saints who have put their hope in the Messiah. They have not been disappointed. Captivity was laid captive, and gifts were given to men. So it took place. But as already mentioned many times, verse 10 refers to that what will still come. Let us take the word from the prophet Malachi from chapter 3, from verse 1. Verse 1 is known to all. Therefore, I read probably only the last part. Yes, second part. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like a fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. See, the first part, or here the first verse, to this the Lord himself referred to in Matthew 11, to the first verse, Mark referred in chapter 1 clearly, to the first verse others referred to, but the second they have not read. The third also not, because that was not the time yet in which fire comes to purify. That wasn't the time for it then. That what was meant for those days happened. The other, what was spoken out in the same breath, but what didn't apply for that time, is still in the future today. And we know that it will take place. Do you see already from verse 2 what this brings with? For who can endure the day of his coming? At that time, they did with him what they liked. But this I tell you, when the Lord returns with great power and glory, and all kindreds of the earth howl and mourn, then comes to fulfillment, who can endure the day of his coming, and who stands his ground? Let us go to the last part in Malachi chapter 3. For in verse 19 it speaks of that day. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up. Who is going to be burned? Not the sons of Levi. They are purged. Who are the ones who will be burned? The proud, the wicked. Do you see how you have to be careful again and again? One cannot just say, yes, the fire falls and then only ashes remain. One has to take God's word precise, reading it precisely. And if one then also has the grace to be led by the Spirit, to see where the things belong, then we should rejoice and be happy and give our God the glory because he has revealed his word to us. Here we read in the last verses of the Old Testament in chapter 4 in the prophet Malachi. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. We all heard this already. We dealt with it. How did the angel who gave the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist so thoroughly? He mentioned only the first part and not the second. Here somebody would tell me, do the angels also know the word of God? I think so. I think so. Or don't you think so? What? Pardon? Here we have no clue, me too. But, no, I correct myself. Everyone who is around God, who is with God, who is in God, who is of God, he knows God's word and God's will. They were never lost, therefore they don't know what salvation means. But I will read it to you from the Gospel of Luke, so that you know that it is written, namely only half of the verse. Luke chapter 1, from verse 17. Luke 1, from verse 17. Maybe also verse 16, for it's so nice and true. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. Hallelujah. Not to himself, not to a denomination, not to a revival movement, not into a charismatic, world-moving thing, but many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So the second part is not written here, only the first. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. The second part, to turn the hearts of the children to the fathers, is missing here. Don't think that angels have a bad memory. No. Everything has its place. Everything has its time. At that time, it was about that the first part is being fulfilled. To turn the hearts of the fathers, the hearts of the believers of the Old Testament, are turned to the New Covenant, to the children who came forth now, who should be born as the dew from the morning. According to the scripture in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even to them who believe on his name. A clear discernment of that, what was prophesied in the Old Testament. And not only discernment, but classification for the church within the people of God to show where what belongs. And we could read a large number of scriptures and show you how difficult it was at that time to place the things by oneself. Today it's also not possible by oneself, this we know. But today we have the great advantage that we can see by revelation what has been fulfilled already and then by revelation recognizing that the things still outstanding will be fulfilled. And that's what we are waiting for. The first part is behind us, so the second part will then also be fulfilled. So, let us not judge the people of that time. For many who live in this time do also not recognize what the Lord is doing now. Whoever reads the scripture should be able to understand and look it up in the New Testament. This was fulfilled, so the rest is still outstanding, and hence we can count with it. As I already said, there's a large number. I made myself the effort to search out these scriptures, and it overwhelmed me. It overwhelmed me. And I recognized not everybody should start to deal with the scriptures, and certainly not with a experience of a seminar or of a school, but those who are in the school of God, who listened, who were baptized, and by this submitting to God, and by it obeying the will of God, that they had no trouble to place, after they themselves let themselves be placed, that what happened then, to place it biblically, for there were not only scriptures written where first, second or third coming were joined together. Isaiah 53 is also still written there. He grew up as a root out of a dry ground. He had no form, no comeliness. The whole chapter, all of the event, what would happen then with our Lord, is of course written. Here, let me emphasize it clearly. He who at the time of God's gracious visitation, when the plan of salvation comes to pass on earth and is taking place before our eyes, he who has the grace to submit to the will of God and to obey it, he will also recognize all the other things what will still take place and can classify it. But whoever does not submit himself and lets himself be placed, what does he want to place? Where does he want to start? Where does he want to end? The beginning was made with John the Baptist, right? He made the beginning, but he himself was also the promised beginning. Behold, I sent my messenger before my face. So he was there. He himself submitted under the will and the word of God for that hour. And the voice, as it says in Isaiah 40 verse 3, could be heard in the wilderness. The voice of the Lord. The Lord God used the mouth of a man to speak to the multitude. Him whom God ordains to receive his word and to pass it on, classified, submitted in the will and in the word of God. All who come to hear, placing and submission in the will of God, there nobody can say, this I have learned differently, or I don't see it this way. Here we have to see only once, and this the way God sees it. Who was the eye? It's written in the prophet Isaiah. You have darkened the eyes, namely the seers, the prophets. In the body, the prophet is like the eye who sees the things. Prophets were seers, and therefore God, thanks be to him, didn't take theologians. Everybody would have said something different, and nobody would have said what God said. God took and takes prophets to let his word come forth to them. And from then on, the plan of salvation starts. John was a part of that, what according to Bible prophecy, as fulfillment in connection with the first coming of Christ should take place, in that time was realized. I go one step further, for it would not help us to know what happened then. We can only be helped if we know what is happening now. What now, before the great and terrible day of the Lord? What now, before the taking away of the bride of Jesus Christ takes place, as the calling out, the preparation, the submission under the will of God, the responding to the will of God, and by it, in the will of God, is happening. It always starts as it started then with John. The accusation that was made to the scribes and Pharisees, that's how we read it, was that to them it was said, you didn't submit to the will of God. You were not baptized biblically by the man who was sent as the preparer of the way. You rejected the counsel of God about which you have preached your whole life. You rejected it against yourself. You didn't walk the way of God, which was prepared, but you walked on your own ways. Shouldn't one have known what is written in the prophet Isaiah 55, probably? My ways are not your ways, and so forth. God has a way, and this way should be prepared. And the man who did it was there. And then there were also the publicans and the sinners, those who had beaten on their chest, who didn't come with a high nose, but being humbled, they have come to hear the word of God. One could have criticized. Outwardly, one could have said, this man has not even a robe. Where was he set in? When was he ordained? When was he sent? But the scripture says so nicely, there was a man sent from God, and his name was John. And this is the wonderful on the program of God, a man of God with a message of God. The beginning was made. All who have submitted under the divine message, who respected God's decision, and who did what was required from them, they had part in that what happened then. Whoever, from the beginning, lets himself be placed and submits, will have no trouble to place that what will still come. Can you say amen to it? This is the point. Firstly, it starts with your and my submission and placing into that sphere which is now valid for us. And we don't make a secret out of it. We live in a prophetic age. And we have to come to terms with the fact that other standards have to be applied today. Not doctrinally, but because of that what is happening around us. Then 100 or more years ago. We live in the end time. And therefore, everything what is written pertaining to the end time must be fulfilled. And with this, we cope so badly. You understand? With this, we cope so badly. Did not the Lord foretell? The love will grow cold in many. Has he not said, or let it be written by Paul? The people will be high-minded, proud, boasters, everything. You can read it. And if we say from time to time that such a time was not here before, then this is correct. But in the same way, we may not spend time with it. We just say, Lord, it's the fulfillment of Scripture. Amen. Fulfillment of Scripture. Amen. And on we go. If we would spend time with everything, how? This is impossible. I think I said it here before. And even all the believers would pray, Lord, let no war come anymore. No earthquake shall take place anymore. There shall be no more famine in the third world. We as believers could all pray and fast until the return of the Lord. And it would happen anyway, because the holy mouth of the Lord has spoken it. There will be wars and rumors of wars. We can only say amen to it. In the same way it is written, when they shall say peace and safety, when they will say, they can say a lot. But the worst is yet to come after they said it. The worst is yet to come. So, let us please all, placing things biblically, not being offended at it. The unbelievers can accuse us and say, where is the righteousness of God? But do the unbelievers even ask for God? All the millionaires and all who are so well off, who ask after God's righteousness, because they don't ask for God at all and walk on their own ways. But us who we believe, they want to push us into a corner and ask if there is a righteous God. There's no question about it. There is a righteous God. But the unrighteousness is among the people. And that's how it is written. Unrighteousness shall abound. There will be famines. Famines. Everywhere it's being heard of. We are still well off here. We can still thank God. Sometimes it's hard for us when we see what is being done all over. But many are much worse off. But all things must come this way, because it is the fulfillment of the Scripture. In the Word, for the first coming and for the second coming, everything is written. In the prophet Isaiah 48, it says, in verse 3, I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them. I did them suddenly, and they came to pass. God watches over his word. We think also on all the various interpretations in reference to the message of God in this time, to the revealed word, to the Holy Scripture. And how does it come? It comes because people can either not place the Bible, or are not ordained for it, or perhaps applies the first, that they themselves did not yet let themselves be placed into that what God is doing now. And I come to it briefly now. Please don't think that I start preaching now, because I'm almost finished. But also we must start there, where it now started in the end time. with Brother Branham. It started, this we say freely and openly, on all of the earth, in this generation, there is not one single man who, as being sent from God, could speak of a day, of a commission, of a call, of a legitimation, of a confirmation, who was vindicated by God in such a way as he. God has sent him. What was with him? He himself was placed into that what God promised for these last days. Because he was embedded in the prophetic word, and through him the last phase was introduced by God, not by man. What could this poor William for it, who had to hold his hand on the torn trousers because the patch got also loose? What could this poor man for it, that suddenly light comes into his room and the angel of the Lord stands before him and says, "I have been sent to you from the presence of God." What could he for it? Oh, you will say, this one has to first believe. I believe it for you. And I tell you also upon which foundation. The supernatural is God's own nature and doing. Did not three men come to Abraham? Did not the angel of the Lord appear to Moses? Did not Jacob wrestle with the angel until the morning break forth for him? How did the New Testament start? Did not the angel come to Mary? Did not the angel come to Zacharias? Did not the angel come to Paul in prison? No, there you must get up earlier. God is a supernatural God. And if nothing supernatural happens, then one has to ask oneself whether God is present. That's how it is. God has always worked in a supernatural way. What was the pillar of fire? Was it some kind of cloud which comes up and drops some rain? It was the light in which the Lord dwells, the supernatural glory of God which surrounds him. What was the rock in the wilderness? Some kind of rock which you could dig out from the sand? If there would be a rock. Read 1 Corinthians 10. The rock from which Israel drank was Christ. Or not. That's how it is written. Then think of it, how it might have looked like. In the pillar of fire, as Lord Jehovah, as rock, Christ, place it. The Lord said to my Lord, oh, I could rejoice. For me, the things are so great, so mighty, so wonderful. Where others have a rough time with it, there we rejoice. God has people on earth who are just also a part of his plan and finally of his word. If it is right, and this I believe with all my heart, may God forgive everyone who doubts. May he cry out, "Help my unbelief." For this is possible. If somebody has not yet experienced something supernatural with God and hardly knows of what kind of supernatural things happened in the time of the Bible, he will probably have trouble and say, "Huh, is it or is it not?" One has to have experienced certain things personally to be able to comprehend them somehow. But not everybody is a prophet, and not everybody is called in a supernatural way and sent. And also here it was in different ways. When Joshua had to go for battle, what was it? Suddenly a man stood before him in full armor with a sword, and he asked him, "Are you for us or for the adversary?" Then came the answer, "I am the captain of the Lord's host." What may have been going on in Joshua? What was with Manoah? What was with Gideon? What was with all these men? One was threshing on the floor. Suddenly, a heavenly visitor was there. Oh, hallelujah, praise God. Wherever we might be, that finally a heavenly visitor comes, that the rising from on high would visit us. As it is written, we have been visited by the rising from on high. That's how it is written, if I remember correctly, in the praise and worship, which is a prophecy, which Zacharias brought over his lips at that time. So, God has introduced this last phase before the return of Jesus Christ in a way that he started to work supernaturally, and him whom he sent, he revealed what's all about. And I have written it, and I also said it. The angel literally recited John 1. The angel literally quoted John 4. Has explained what it is about now, about the last sign, about the sign of the Messiah, about the ministry of the Son of Man. Explained everything. How faithful is God? There is no mistake in it. It's no interpretation. This is a biblical sending, a supernatural call, a divine commission. That's how it started. I mean, the last phase. Now, it's our turn that we also let ourselves be placed nicely, fitting into that what was preached unto us as a revelation. Moses should bear record of that what was there as revelation in all what was. In the 5 long books with so many chapters, everywhere, here a little and there a little. As the prophet Isaiah says in chapter 28, here a little and there a little. But at the end it says, towards the revelation of the Lord. Shall the living ask the dead? No, towards the instruction of the Lord. And no one needs to go to heaven to take the word down. And no one needs to travel over the sea to bring it to us. The word was brought to us. The true word of the true God. We have been introduced into the last part of the plan of salvation. Now we just have one request. Lord, place us according to thy word. Put us together that finally it can happen what you intend to do, to glorify your name. Let us close with a thought, every word of truth, to divide it rightly, to place it correctly, namely there where it belongs, whether old or New Testament. What did James say in Acts 15 after Peter has spoken? There he made a very mighty statement. Dear brethren, listen to me. Peter set forth what's all about. And with this all the words of the prophets agree. This is heavenly music. With this all the words of the prophets agree, for thus it is written. Afterward, I will return to rebuild the tabernacle of David. He listened and listened, and then he founded it scripturally. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. For this wonderful word, for the revealed word, for the manna, for the heavenly food. I'm grateful. I only have one wish to be connected with it, which was expressed already. May we, who we understood that God made a supernatural new beginning before the direct end, may we have the grace to experience also a bit of the supernatural with God. That we not only would have been listeners and spectators, but partakers of that, what God is doing now. I believe that's how it will be. We will not necessarily have an angel as a visitor or see the pillar of fire, but we will experience God in a supernatural way. His revelation is like fresh wine. Brother Branham said, it stimulates. Then comes the Amen. Then comes the Hallelujah. Then comes the Praise be to God. May He help us. May He help me. May He help us all. We depend so much on God. Every day and every hour, we can only say, Lord, help us, that we humble ourselves under your mighty hand, letting ourselves be placed so that we can place everything what will still take place. May the Lord God bless us all. Amen. Let us stand up and pray. Do we all believe that the Lord in our days, in this generation, will finish His work? Do we all believe that this is a prophetic age? Do we all believe that God's word is being fulfilled in everything? Do we believe that He has called us out? Do we believe that a purpose is connected with it? Do we believe that He will reveal Himself to us supernatural? Hallelujah! Praise God! Praise God! We sing the chorus, Oh, it is Jesus. Then I ask Brother Rus to come and pray with us. Heavenly Father, we thank you from the bottom of our heart for your mighty speaking. Also this evening, you are leading your people into the deep things. What others cannot see, Lord, this you have given us. How grateful we should be, Lord, for all that, what you reveal by your grace. To the others it is hidden, but you revealed it to your own. What a love you have toward us. May also we, Lord, open our hearts wide and love you, Lord, from the bottom of our hearts and one another, Lord. Lord, give it by your grace. We thank you. You have blessed in a mighty way also this evening. And you will continue to bless, Lord. You will give beyond asking and understanding. One day, Lord, you will take us up. Then the hour will have come. Glory to your name. Amen.